May be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear friends in Christ, in recent newscasts, I've heard a little bit more Latin than usual. Quid pro quo, explained over and over again. And those of us who worked hard on our Latin classes, perhaps invited into a certain smugness that we already knew that. But this week I came to think of another Latin phrase, one that has to do with the way in which we, as practicing Christians, sometimes we need more practice than we actually are doing, but with the way in which we read the Bible, these scriptures of ours. And that phrase is tua res agitur, which roughly translated means it's about you. It concerns you. It's a principle that I noticed was evoked in the prayer of the day that we shared just a little while ago. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, and so grant us to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Written for our sake, these scriptures are about us, about our lives, how we are to live in this time, what we need to know. And who am I to deny that? It's true. True for us. We seek to discover how it's true. But it has also struck me, and this morning I think it's important to say that that truth cannot be rightly understood unless we also understand how it is not true. That we are not to read the Bible in a way that assumes that now every word of it is dropped into our lap as if these words were spoken to us. No, they were first spoken in another time and place. And I guess what I'm thinking of particularly is the way in which when we read these so-called apocalyptic passages, these passages which seem to be talking about the end time, there's a way in which people are apt to read them with a sense that here is a prophecy, here is the telling of a future, here is the fortune that faces us. And of course, people have done that in generation after generation, saying, now, see here, the end is near, see here. And even, oh, if you look at the code, if you look at this verse and that verse, if you interpret it right, then you will know exactly when and how these words are now about us. But before they can be about us, we need to avoid falling into that superstitious reading that fails to see how these words were about them, they who first heard them, they to whom these words came. They're not about the subsequent centuries, first of all. They're not some magical words to tell us exactly how to interpret and expect the future. Not in that way, anyway. We sometimes fail to remember or to see, or perhaps we never learned that first century of the Common Era, that first century Anno Domini, was filled with violence and horror. Decades of bitter warfare. And so many of the Israelites rose up in revolt against the Roman authorities, against the oppression that they saw. And there was terrorism. And there was division in the Jewish community, including those Jews who had identified their hopes with Jesus and his teachings. There arose a fierce contention about what to do, whether to fight or to knuckle under, whether simply to flee or hide. There was bitterness and expulsion and denunciation and genocidal massacres. And in the year 70, the temple, the holy temple, the place in which people had seen their relationship to God and seen it enacted over and over again in sacrifice and devotion and prayer. The temple, which was the place in which their faith and identity was so profoundly present, became the place where the Roman sword and spear took the lives of so many Jews who had hidden there or sought their refuge there, sought sanctuary, literally sanctuary there. And amid all that bloodshed, the Romans tore the building down, block of stone by stone, cast those great stones down from the height. Some of them you can still see wedged into the ground below. The pride, the yearning, the devotion of a people brought low. And it is of this that Jesus speaks. All that division, all that bitterness, all that disappointment, all that betrayal. It is of that which he speaks. And it's important, it was important that those words were received by the young church. Because after all, Jesus spoke so many words of good news, gospel words which lifted their hearts. I've sometimes used the image of the good news that advertising proclaims. All the money that you can save and all the wondrous things that you can buy, the amazing sales, look here. And then there's the fine print down below, you know, that they hope you won't read until it's too late and you've signed the contract or made the purchase. Or perhaps these days it's more like those pharmaceutical ads on television, you know, the ones where very quickly at the end they tell you all the rather embarrassing side effects that you may be subjected to. But it was important, you see, for the church to receive that news, to hear Jesus read the fine print for them, that it wasn't all going to be easy, and that in fact they would know terrible days, great losses, and even death itself. It was important so that they could not say that he had lied to them, so that they knew that, well, in the phrase of another time, Jesus never promised them a rose garden, or at least none without thorns. It was important that their Lord was honest with them, had been honest, had told his disciples this. And so Luke gives to the church these words of Jesus, the reminder that there are terrible days, and there is great loss, and there is suffering, and the great hopes of a people may come crashing down, and a wondrous nation may be brought low. And indeed, in those fearful times, Jesus warns that there will be demagogues. There will be those who will exploit the fears with false words, with lies. You know that. You can see it. And here's a point where this becomes also about us, right? When we live in a fearful time, we need Jesus to acknowledge that and to warn us that in a fearful time we should not be filled with fear, that we should not be drawn astray, that we should not become like those who followed the false messiahs and fell for the lies of venial and hungry leaders. Jesus warns. And so these words became so important in that first century and a half of the church's life, amid all the pain and bitterness of those civil wars. So important, and important for us. But you'll notice how Jesus speaks, this weird way in which he says, and indeed, some of you will be killed. Some of you will be put to death. But, he says, not a hair on your head will perish. What? Did that throw you? Did you wonder about that? How he speaks both of the reality, the hardship, the loss, the diminution, which is part of human experience in history, even in the best of times, we shall know something of that. The grief and the loss. And we all die. But, he says, still you are safe. Not a hair on your head. For you know the one who has counted every hair on your head, as it says in, gets a little easier with time for some of us, I suppose, for the Lord to do that. But he knows us, and we are safe. And this is a text, therefore, of that. I remember speaking about that, I think, last time I was here with you, of defiance, a holy defiance. They may take our lives, but they cannot take our souls. We are the Lord's. We are safe, and we can stand with courage and confidence. We sing our songs of praise And we believe that in the end we are not judged by the wicked judges of the world. We are not judged by those who would accuse us within our own hearts, the demons that would speak and tempt us to despair. We are not judged by those who have power over our world. We are judged by the one who does justice. Sometimes I wish that when they translated the Apostles and the Nicene Creed into English, that they had used that way of speaking about judging. It says that he will come again to do justice at last in this unjust world, to do justice for the living and the dead, to bring justice. And then we say also, with mercy, with love, the yearning for justice at last against all those powers. To stand with that confidence and that hope and that peace deep within. And that's why I picked that hymn as the hymn of the day. For its recognition that this peace of which it speaks is one that can not only fill the heart, but break it. And that there is suffering for Peter and for John, suffering for those disciples, suffering here in this life. But that peace, of which it says it is no peace as the world knows, but a strife closed in the sod, deep down. And yet it is a marvelous thing. This peace, this contentment, this serenity, this confidence, this courage for life and to do what is right as well as we can. And that includes one little thing about the Latin now. That phrase came from the poet Horace, and the full line actually isn't about the scriptures. The tuare eis agitur, that it is of concern, it concerns you, is actually part of a line that says, it's your concern if your neighbor's wall is on fire. We're connected. We live in community. We have an obligation to each other. And those who would exploit our fears would divide us. And so I remember those words of the old Latin poet. It concerns us. And that's how, indeed, the scriptures are about us. Amen.